Our gospel reading this morning is the Annunciation story from the Gospel of Matthew. And we have begun reading from Matthew's gospel. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about how the gospels are written so we understand the differences between the gospels and among the gospels, as well as how we ourselves are called to write our gospel. This from chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public criticism, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from the dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. It's always very confusing when you hear different versions of the gospel stories, particularly outside of the infancy stories. The first two chapters of Luke and the first two chapters of Mark are stories about Jesus that have captivated our imagination and the artists of the world in creating that image, that Jesus was born in a stable, that the shepherds were there and the wise men came, and that's the beautiful story of Christmas, which was figured out by St. Francis of Assisi, who was the first one to create one of these scenes, an illustration of what he believed to be the call of Jesus to be not only son of David to redeem the Jewish nation, but son of God to redeem the whole world. It's important to know those things because it can get very confusing, especially when you're trying to figure out what particular passages are all about. For example, in Matthew, we're going to read in Matthew's gospel what we just read. His gospel begins with a genealogy that goes back to Abraham all the way down to the time of Jesus. And it illustrates what they see as the sequence of events that carried on the line of Abraham all the way down to David and all the way down to Jesus. So there's a line that comes all the way through all the figures of the Old Testament that illustrate that Jesus was the son of David. That was extremely important to a Jewish community, especially the ones who were temple-oriented, as in Matthew's crowd, that Jesus was somehow the Messiah. Because the messianic hope that grew up in the middle of the development of Israel's history tied in with that genealogy from Abraham all the way down to Jesus. And whenever the Messiah was going to come, he was going to be from the root of David. And therefore, Matthew is saying right off chapter 1, Jesus is that Messiah. The next thing that he does is show an annunciation scene. Now, annunciation scenes for us, we always think of annunciation as to Mary. Mary in Luke's gospel is the focal figure, and she is the one who has the apparition from the angel. She is the one that carries the message. She is the one who is contrasted in Luke's gospel with Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, was considered at the time of Jesus possibly the messianic figure. So Luke puts to rest in his gospel that no, Jesus is the messianic figure because he parallels John the Baptist's annunciation with Jesus' annunciation. The conception, the birth going to the temple, and in all cases, John the Baptist is much less a figure to be reckoned with than Jesus, who ends up in Luke's gospel being found preaching and teaching around the people. John the Baptist is a lesser figure, so he is the Elijah figure in the Old Testament mind. To the Jewish mind, that was an important distinction. And so Luke sets off with Mary to be the figure by which the Messiah comes. What happens in Matthew's gospel is very interesting. And I bring this up because we're going to be reading next Sunday a very disturbing passage. And I thought maybe I would skip it, but I said, oh, why? Let's just go be dangerous and we'll risk doing something with this. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is born, as we heard this morning. And following that, we have the story about King Herod and Herod's jealousy. And coupled with Herod's jealousy and his fear of being overturned as the king of the Jews, because somebody announced that the king of the Jews was born, there's a story about the Magi who come all the way from the Far East following the star, you know the story, that come to this particular scene and they worship God. Then they go back and they skip by Herod. They don't go back and tell him what he wants to know. And that sets up a very important feature that we'll hear about next Sunday. And that is the massacre of the innocents. Herod is so enraged and so fearful and so insecure about his tenure as the king that he announces that they're going to destroy all children under 2 years old to make sure he's eliminated any threat. And one wonders why they would put that in a gospel. You'll have to come back next week to find out why. I don't want to give away all of it, but it's interesting because what Matthew does, and you see this throughout his gospel, he's interested in showing a Jewish congregation that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when he's writing his gospel, he uses his experience, but he also uses what he knows the people of the centuries down to the Judaic time of his own time, what they have come to know. And he draws on that. And so in this Annunciation scene, we hear, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Well, if you go back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, you hear the very same thing going on. And what is happening in that historical scene is relatively simple. The prophet is saying to the king, you are relying on yourself and not on God. He wants to go to war. He's going to destroy the enemy. And the prophet is saying, you don't rely on God. You're going to be defeated. And he doesn't believe it. And so the prophet says, a young woman is going to bear a son, and he will become the Savior. And in fact, historically, a child was born of one of the king's daughters, and she, in fact, mothered a family of people who became the ones who carried on the kingship. That has nothing to do as a forecast of Jesus. In Matthew's mind, that rings a bell. And so he says, this child will be called to be a savior as well. But his salvation is going to be much greater. Because he goes on to tell the story about Herod and being swept off into Egypt to be protected from the hands of Herod. And then in the gospel it says, he has called his son out of Egypt. When the danger had passed, Jesus is brought back to Jerusalem or to Israel, to Nazareth, and there he is reared, no more fearing the death by the hands of Herod. The idea here is in Moses' birth, the very same thing happened, that the child escaped the horrors of a massacre and was reared and brought back from Egypt as a hero. He was brought up, he became Moses, the great leader, and he led his people from slavery to freedom, from slavery into the new land. And that is the image that Matthew wants us to see about this Jesus. This Messiah is not going to take you to a new land. This Messiah is going to lead us from the slavery of sin into eternal life. And so he uses those images from the past, from Numbers, from Isaiah, recalling the whole idea of what Moses became and what Jesus is truly going to become. So that's his gospel story. That's the outline of his gospel. And throughout the story, we will hear the Old Testament drawn in because Matthew wants us to know this is the Jewish history. now. What does that have to do with anything? Unless you're Jewish, who cares? But because we are Christian people, I read something from Paul that I think calls us to pay attention. Paul says, in Jesus Christ, we have all been called to be apostles, to an apostolate of mercy and forgiveness in the name of Jesus the Christ. Most of us don't think of ourselves at all as apostles. In fact, if we had to take on the job description that the apostles had, we probably would refuse the job. And yet, it is no secret that what Jesus did in his life was nothing short of ordaining all of us into a life that would somehow announce God. Jesus in his life, and we hear the stories of his healings, his forgiving, his clearing the blind, giving people hope. We hear those stories, and they're very, very fulfilling for us. They're good images. More important than what Jesus did, revealing something about God to us, which is that God is merciful, God is compassionate, God sees us all as one person, and therefore we are brothers and sisters. He goes beyond that to say, and you, what do you reveal about God? What do you reveal about God in your life? What do I reveal about the God of my experience in my words, in my choices, in my sensitivities, in my prejudices, in my attitudes, in my dealings with other people, in my understanding of the stranger and who is my neighbor? What is it that I reveal about God? Were I to write a gospel just like these guys, it would come from, more than anything else, experience. Now, I've been here for 2 years. And in those 2 years, I recognize sitting in this room this morning are more than enough life experiences that could really set the world spinning. I've listened to the stories of where you have been, of how you got to be where you are, of who you were and who you became, and what your sufferings have been, and what your traumas have been, and your blessings, and your joys, and the various ways that you believed you were called to be a Christian person. If you were to write your gospel on a page, your version of God would reflect the wisdom of your life. And wisdom isn't something that comes because we can buy it somewhere or we can learn it. We can study hard enough or we can expose ourselves to all the right things and exempt ourselves from some of the others. Wisdom comes from the challenges that force us to become somebody else, that force us to look within ourselves and evaluate where we have been and somehow consider what the journey has been about and how I arrive at 71 years old with all the people I remember, with all those who have touched my life in positive ways and in negative ways, in what I have done to knit together my story. The unfortunate thing about the Gospels is that they've been kind of canonized. You know, they've been stripped of the humanity in them. You don't find a whole lot of feeling stuff. And therefore, religion has always been something that didn't have a lot of feelings. It didn't belong in a church. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember seeing some videos of some of the more emotional churches, now where people stand up and sing and shout. I'm not talking about the current modern mega churches. I'm talking about the small little Baptist church or Kingdom Hall. You know, the people that allowed there to be some feelings in their worship. And I always thought, how strange. How really strange that they can't control themselves. They should be much more like we are. You know, you come in, sit down, be quiet, and you leave. Because of that, I really believe that we've lost touch with one of the most important truths about ourselves. I'm going to talk about this Christmas Eve, too. Do you think that God has only been pleased with creation from the time that humanity appeared on the scene? Think about it. The universe has existed billions of years. Our galaxy has existed for millions and millions of years. This earth has existed for millions and millions and millions of years. Animals have existed for millions and millions and millions of years. And if you look at the lifespan of humanity, we're probably in the last nanosecond of the history of the universe. And how did we become so anthropocentric that we are the center of the universe, that nothing existed before we created it? Could God be pleased with creation long before we ever came on the scene? Or was it just when we were created that now God saw that creation was good? We dismiss all that because in our heads we like to control. But understand, the feeling, the beauty of humanity, the depth of the soul of each one of us is an experience of God that begs for expression. And begs for expression, I think, even more so through the invitation of Jesus, who said, "The greatest one among you is the one who serves the rest, who gives what we have to ensure that the rest are also in joy and in peace." That's heavy. And I think on this day, as we are coming to 2 days before we celebrate the birth again, maybe it would be good for each of us to consider, if I were to write my gospel, what would my gospel say about God? What do I have to teach the world around me about God? Because I filtered through my life experience and saw God happening. That's our call. Happy writing. Amen.